This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
I think there are times when we have opportunity to sing the hymns that I personally think that coming together, just singing those hymns would be worthwhile. There's wonderful truth in the hymns, and the hymn writers are attempting really to be faithful to the Word of God. Hymns are not inspired, but they are based upon the inspired Word of God. But you can learn a lot from your hymnal. I have a... I believe it's a great-great-grandmother who was involved in the Catholic Church. And she married a Protestant, and she went to the priest and said, "Can I go to church with him?" He said, "Yes, you can go to church, but just don't listen to the sermons. And plan what you're going to do for the week, design a dress, do anything that will keep you from listening to the sermons, because you don't need to have that, but just participate in the rest of the service, that'd be fine." So she sang the hymns, and she was a musician, and she sang the hymns, and she listened to the truth that was proclaimed in the hymns, and she came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and eventually she said, "I need to just be in the Protestant church and not in the Catholic church." It was sort of amazing. She was sitting in the Catholic church and suddenly said, "You know, why am I here? And I need to... to hear the other." So the hymns are a very powerful witness of truth, and it's good, I think, even at home. It used to be that hymnals were a part of everybody's possession. When the hymnals came out and they were printed, people carried a Bible and they carried a hymnal. So you went to church, it wasn't in the hymnal rack, it was what everyone carried. And the fear was if they put them in the rack of the church, that people would stop carrying them, which is exactly what has happened in the church. So when people started saying, "Well, let's put Bibles in the rack," we said, "Well, maybe that's not so good an idea." But the same thing might happen to the Bibles that happened to the hymnals. But great truth in the hymns, and we're thankful for the ministry of truth that is provided in the singing of those hymns. I want to talk about our salvation in Christ. And the Scripture speaks of that as being a great blessing. It is God who gives that greatest of blessings. He saves us, He keeps us, He blesses us. And the blessing of God is the blessing that keeps on blessing. Never fails, never ends. Salvation in Christ includes everything required for the full forgiveness of our sins, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being reconciled to God, and being perfectly acceptable in His sight. And salvation in Christ includes everything required for the Christian life and Christian ministry, everything that is required in this life. And salvation in Christ includes everything required for our future hope, our entrance into heaven and the new heavens and new earth, our glorified body, our eternal life in the presence of the Lord. Salvation in Christ includes everything. And the grand provision of God points always back to the cross, where all the blessings were secured by Christ. That's why at Easter, when people are thinking about Christ and they're thinking about Christ on the cross, it's a delightful opportunity to say, this is the place where all of our blessings were secured. Someone once said, I think it's Barnhouse, I can't recall the place where he said it, but I think Pastor Barnhouse of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia once said that every blessing that we receive through the cross of Christ. Every blessing that we receive through the cross of Christ. He secured those blessings for us. He protects them and us. And He guarantees that we will receive all the blessings Christ secured at the cross. So we have great assurance in Him, and our hope is fixed on Christ alone. And it's interesting when you come to 1 Peter, that Peter is encouraging these individuals who are suffering trials and tribulation. And in the face of all the things that they possibly are being challenged with and all the possible loss that they are facing, he encourages them with that which they can never lose. And it's interesting when you boil down life to the essential things of life, you come mainly to, and only to, Christ. I recently typed up the sermon. I had a copy of it, but it needed to be typed up, and it was, I think, a rough draft of the actual sermon. So I had to smooth out some of the long sentences. Just like now, when you speak, you can speak in long sentences that never end. They just go on and on and on. You can speak all kinds of things, and it's okay because people understand what you're saying. But when you write them, it doesn't write well that way. So I went through and made some corrections. But it's interesting because he preached this sermon on the Sunday after he did the funeral service for my uncle, his brother. And he was 50 years old, so I consider that to be a very young age. Some of you are not yet 50, but 50 is a very young age. And too young to die. My uncle was diagnosed with brain cancer, and he died 20 days after the diagnosis. So he's a doctor. He knew the diagnosis was terminal. But one of the things that he said, and my dad repeated this in the sermon, is that when you come to dying and knowing that you're going to die, everything else fades away. You know, the idea of a new car, the idea of providing for this and providing for that and doing here and going there and all the things that are on your to-do list of everything, all of that goes away. And the only thing that you think about is what you have that will never be taken from you. And that's sort of the perspective that Peter has in this passage. Because if you look at verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, of 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." But he goes on to talk about that the genuineness of your faith will emerge from all of this. But they're in the face of trials and tribulations and difficulties. And anytime you talk to people about trials and tribulations, people generally shake their head and say, "Yeah, I know that. I know the difficulties of life," because this life is not easy. It is framed with difficulties. You go usually from one to the next. But here's a word of encouragement, and it's a word of encouragement that relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because all of our great encouragement is found there at the cross and his burial and his resurrection. But I just want to look at verses 3 through 5 just for a few minutes this evening, because Peter is writing to say, in the face of your trials, consider your blessings. And consider where they come from. And lift up your eyes and pronounce the blessing upon the one who gives those blessings. That's why he begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now he's going to talk about their trials. He's going to talk about what God is doing in the midst of their trials. So he has a great deal to say, but what he does at the very beginning is really to anchor their hope on that which is sure and certain. When you're in the face of trials, if you're losing your house, if you're being persecuted and losing your place and everything else, you're being driven away, the question you have is, what do I have here that can never be taken from me? And he answers that very clearly. And he says, thanks be to God. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, and let me just stop there. Because when he talks about the blessings that we have, he talks about the source of the blessing and the blessing that is due to the one who gives the blessing. And he speaks of the Father in a similar way that Jesus Christ would have been proud of, so to speak. This is the inspired Word of God, so this is God's Word that comes from God. But Jesus Christ always considered, he spoke and considered and looked at God as God. It's sort of interesting when you think that Jesus is God, but he looks at the Father. So this is really speaks of the diversity and of the triune God. You can speak of the unity, you can speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's sort of this hierarchy in the person, in the persons of the Godhead. There is one God. All three are equal. Three in one. But there is also this hierarchy, and Jesus looked at the Father as God. At the same time, he is God from God. So this is God looking at God, but there's always this understanding that Jesus had in his ministry that I do the work of the Father, and he is the one who has sent me here, and I'm doing exactly what he has given me to do. He is God. I am the Son of God. Therefore, I am walking in obedience to him. That's why authority and obedience is not necessary to distinguish a difference between equality. I mean, you can go and you can have a job and you can have a president and a vice president and people, you have all this, and you can say, well, there's the structure and authority. I say, there is, but you're all equal. You're all equally human beings. You're all equal in your, maybe even some greater abilities down low than up high. And you have all sorts of distinctions that you can see. But there can be distinctions, but it doesn't change the equality. And that is even in a greater way true in the Godhead. So he speaks of blessed be God and Father. The Father speaks of that Father-Son relationship, begotten of the Father. God from God, who comes to accomplish the purposes of God. But when Peter spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that Jesus Christ looked to the Father as God and his Father. And that's something that Jesus Christ was eager to proclaim and eager to demonstrate, that he is one with the Father, he is accomplishing the Father's work, he's doing what the Father sent him to do. And all of this is a reflection of the fact that you have Jesus and the Father and the oneness of that relationship in all of its blessing. But here he's speaking of God as the source of that blessing, and he speaks of the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. The mercy of God is not just the feeling of God. The mercy of God is God's favor that is bestowed. It's not just that he has compassion. Compassion would be a part of mercy. But he not only has compassion, but he has favor that is bestowed upon those who are in some kind of miserable state. Which perfectly applies to this passage. The mercy of God. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, so you're looking at the source in God, in the Father, in his mercy, of about what he's going to talk about, what God has given. The source of our blessings is in the compassion of God coming to us in our miserable state. What is our miserable state? Well, we're sinners. We're sinners. We are corrupt in every part of our being. We are separated. We are alienated from God. We are actually hostile to the God from whom we are alienated. And we are in rebellion against him. And we are enslaved in sin and ruled by death. That's a miserable condition. That's not what we were ever created to be. We were created to be in fellowship with God. We are created to be the epitome of God's creation. We are created to be in active fellowship and communion with God. We completely went away from that. And as we went away from that, it's wonderful to know that God looked down upon us in mercy. There's also a wrath of God that is revealed towards sin. But there's also the mercy of God, and the blessings that come to us are rooted in that mercy. You should think of that when you think of God, because God's disposition toward you is one of mercy. See, how do I know that? Well, I know if you're a Christian, His disposition toward you is mercy because of all that He has done for you. You have a God who's on your side. A God who is merciful for you before you're saved, when you're saved, throughout your salvation, and His mercy knows no end. So we're looking, and here in the face of affliction and tribulation and trials and difficulty, He's saying, lift up your eyes and see the God who has poured forth blessings on you. Don't forget the blessings that you have in the face of your persecution. Traceable to the mercy of God. And the wonderful thing about that is that the mercy of God is sovereign and eternal. So it never fails. So you're looking for what you can hang your life on here in the face of great difficulty. So what is this? What is the mercy? What is this mercy of God granted to us? Well, it's granted three things. It's granted the new birth, it's granted us an inheritance, and it grants us protection. All that God is doing for you. So the first thing He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now this new birth, and one of the things, if we're talking about the resurrection today of Jesus Christ, the resurrection is the basis for God giving life to anyone. Because in order for God to give us the new birth, God can't simply say, well, I'm going to cause that person to be born again. In order for Him to give us the new birth, He has to pay for sin and break the bondage of sin and destroy death. At that point, He can come and give us life. And you say, well, what about the Old Testament saints before Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead? Because if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then no one is ever saved. And the answer is, well, they're saved based upon that finished work of Jesus Christ. They're saved before with these blessings given to them from the cross, with the assurance that what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, He would accomplish there for them. We're the recipients of those blessings, but in order for anyone to be born again, and to be born again means you are in this state of being spiritually dead. We are lost, blind, and dead. And that deadness refers to our spiritual deadness, which means the spiritual part of us is dead when we reject God. We turn away from God. We lose the capacity to interact with God. If you want to think of this as is not having the antenna that receives and speaks, goes to God and comes from God. I always say all the radio stations and all the TV stations that are being broadcast are going through your body right now. You just don't have a receiver for them. And God in His as the creator and God as the sustainer of this universe is sending forth the message that He is the God and the creator, but people don't have any way of receiving that. The spiritual part of them is dead. The spiritual antenna is broken. There's still a spiritual capacity there. We are still, every man is a spiritual being, but that part is broken. It's dead. So the new birth is when God, not only He gives us life. You say, well, you know, when you have life and you're born again, you look the same. You're still alive. I say, well, you are still alive, but now you have that spiritual life that is given, and you are born of God, and you are now spiritually, the antenna goes up again. You go, oh, this is what communion and fellowship with God is. And now I understand and I receive the things of God, and I can now pray to God, knowing that I am now in active fellowship with Him. That's that spiritual part of us. But in order to have that, you have to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think about the resurrection, I think, well, Jesus Christ paid for sin and he paid for death on the cross. It's paid in full. And then they take the body of Jesus Christ and they put it in the grave. And I said, well, maybe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just the declaration that the victory was attained over here. And there's a sense in which that's true. But also when Jesus Christ is raised in newness of life and we are joined to him, it's that sin and death were defeated and this life is accomplished in full, that we say we are partakers of that life. That life is necessary. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to raise from the dead. He destroyed sin and death, and then he rises up in victory. It's not only the declaration that the victory was achieved, but it's the life that God gives. And he also gives that life to us. And he gives it to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he gives it to us in Christ. So Christ is raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. And so are we. And we are given that new birth. And so that's why he says that he had mercy upon us. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every part of life that we receive from Jesus Christ. When he was raised in victory over sin and death, we are joined to that victory of Jesus Christ. It's always important to see that. It's his victory. It's his life that is granted to us. So when I was saved, when you were saved, we were walking in death. We were the walking dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. And God in his mercy took the life of Christ and joined us to Christ and joined us to the life of Christ. And when we are joined to Christ, when we are baptized into his body and we receive the life from him. These are all transactions that take place, and a glorious transaction. They said, let's talk about the thing you can never lose. Well, you can never lose this because Jesus Christ, he defeated and destroyed sin and death at the cross. He crushed the serpent's head at the cross. And that victory was then signaled and proved and affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But death could no longer contain him in the tomb because everything is paid and death is destroyed. So he must rise from the dead. It's not just the sign of his victory, it's really the seal of that victory. So he is raised from the dead, and so are we. And when we're born again, we're joining into that life. That's the life that's granted to us, the life of Christ. So that's wonderful. To be born again, to have this new birth, and to have the fullness of, to have a living hope. It's full of life now, and it's full of life forever. And the text of God says to a living hope, to a hope that ever lives. It's going to live as long as Jesus lives. It's going to live as long as Christ lives. Because that's the life that we have received in the hope. Hope is faith projected in the future, but this hope just says we're living in the hope and expectation of that which Jesus Christ and his life, it's a living hope filled with life. So we're so thankful for that, and we say, well, that's great, but can we lose this? I mean, we have this wonderful thing, but now we're facing persecution. And it feels sometimes in the face of trials and tribulations that the life is being squeezed out of us. And people go through great trials and tribulations, and the difficulties of life can be very, very great, and it can feel like the very life of God is being squeezed right out of us. They said, let's probe this a little further, because we're born again, and we're born again to an inheritance. You see, when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. And in the family of God, there's an inheritance that you receive. It says this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And this is what we have as family members that God gives to us. When it says it's imperishable, it means there's no corruption, it cannot pass away. It means that death cannot touch it. that death cannot touch it. When it's undefiled, it means that it cannot be stained by evil. You think of Jesus Christ, and he destroyed death, so death can't touch that life anymore. I don't want to be like Adam and be alive like Adam was alive. I want to be alive in the life of Christ because I know that death can't touch that life. And sin cannot touch that life. And time cannot touch that life. This last word, when it says, will not fade away, it means to fade in time. It's like the flowers, that the flower blooms and blossoms. It's beautiful, but as time goes by, it begins to fade. So this cannot be touched. This inheritance that we have cannot be touched by death. It cannot be touched by sin. It cannot be corrupted. And it cannot be touched by time. Well, that's a great encouragement. A great encouragement to us. And then it says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Now that's also an encouragement, just the way it's stated, because the way it's stated in the tense it's stated means it's already there and it continues to be there. So it doesn't just say reserved in heaven for you, meaning that you're sort of guessing where this is in heaven. Someday you're going to get this thing. It's like, no. It's there already. What is there already? Well, the fullness of our salvation is there already. And you can take salvation and you pull it apart and you see justification and our sanctification and our glorification. Justification is at this point. Glorification is at this point, and sanctification is all in between. You let go of salvation, it all springs back together into one concept of being saved by God. But this whole salvation, and it's really looking at salvation in terms of the totality of our salvation here in this passage, especially in the next part of this verse, but the totality of our salvation is secured in heaven for us. These early church Christians and those who have been persecuted could say, well, I'm losing everything. I'm losing everything. Well, there's something you can't lose. There's something you can't lose. You've been born of God into His family and you have an inheritance. Your inheritance is eternal life and the eternal blessings in the very presence of God. And death can't touch them. Sin cannot tarnish them and time cannot remove them. We are truly kept by God. So I say that's the kind of inheritance you want. That's the kind of inheritance that God has kept for you. It's very important. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised in newness of life. This newness, new and different life, this life that he has is a life that is forever life. That's the blessings that we see when we come to the text of Scripture. Well, then you might say, well, what if something happens to me? What if I don't get there? Well, the last part of this says, in verse 5, who are kept. That kept is a military term. It means to be guarded. But I'm glad we're not guarded by soldiers. We're guarded by the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith. From the beginning of faith to the end of faith, through the whole of our faith and trust in Him, we are kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed. It's ready. It's prepared to be unveiled right now. In the last time. The last order of time. You will stand with God and it's like this unveiling that takes place. Here's your inheritance. So what is the inheritance that I receive? Well, this is your inheritance. And every once in a while, I'll read the story of someone, usually in church history, but I'll read the story of someone, even John Newton, who at some one point in his life lost his inheritance. It just evaporated. And part of that was his investment for the future. He had certain funds set aside. He had it in a business associate, and that business associate lost everything. And he lost everything. You can lose your inheritance. You can lose the funds that you have. You cannot lose this inheritance because it's kept by God. And it's kept by God. It's really reserved. It's already in heaven. And it's reserved, and you're protected as well. Protected, a military term, means to be guarded by soldiers, guarded by God, by the power of God. And you think it's wonderful to think of the mercy of God. There are times when it's wonderful to think of the power of God. That God's protection and His power are granted for this and for a salvation. This is the broadest sense of that term, salvation, the total of our salvation. The deliverance and the preservation that is granted by God from wrath and from final judgment and to eternal salvation in Him. It's wonderful to think about that. It's ready to be unveiled. And this is not an inheritance where you think, well, I'm investing, and as I live my life, this inheritance grows and grows and grows. It's the fullness of the inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ. It's full the moment Christ dies, He's raised from the dead, and that is imputed to your account. And when you are born again, you have this inheritance that is ready to be revealed as you are protected, and you shall receive it, ready to be revealed at the last time. What do you have that you cannot lose? Well, you have the life of God. You have eternal life. You have the eternal blessings of God. You have the eternal presence of God in your life to come. And we look and we say, that's what we have that we can never lose. And all of that starts in the mercy of God through the cross to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful, as the children of God born into His family, we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is kept, and we are protected to make sure that it never is lost for anyone. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and He has never lost a single lamb. He has a perfect record. Never lost a single lamb. So His word is a great encouragement. And today when we talk about Easter Sunday and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's sort of interesting to think of what people think about who are not really Christians, and they talk about Easter. And I think they talk about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, and they talk about a lot of things. And then I wonder, what do they think of when they think of Christ? And they may think it's just a fable. It's just this story that is given about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. But as Christians, we look at this and we say, this is the greatest and most important event that happens in all of human history. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him, and the cross of Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection on our behalf, and all that we receive through Him. And Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday is for us a time of greatest celebration, because we rejoice in all that brings to us. It brings the new birth to us. Because He died, because He destroyed sin, because He destroyed death, He can now come to us because He destroyed it in our place for us, and He can give us life, a life that never goes away. Cannot be touched by death, cannot be corrupted by sin, cannot be lost in time. And then He keeps us to make sure that we receive those blessings. I look at this passage and I say, you know, the Lord never wants us to live in doubt. Never wants us to live in doubt. He wants us to live in the assurance of who we are in Christ and what He's accomplished for us. And we should be thankful before God, pouring our hearts, saying, thank you, God, for the blessings that you give that'll never be taken away. What do you have that you cannot lose? And the answer is the blessings through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings, because they come from You, from Your merciful love, from Your mercy. And we understand that in Jesus Christ, these blessings and Your mercy came to fruition in our salvation. Jesus Christ suffered and died in our place for our sins. He accomplished the full forgiveness of our sins. He accomplished the destruction of death and the breaking of sin's dominion and power. He destroyed Satan. All of this was accomplished in order that He might give us life. And we have the life of Christ. We have Your life in us, and it is filled with blessing. We go through adversity in this life, but may we never forget what never fails and what can never be taken from us. And may our focus be on the blessings that You give to us. And thank you for the inheritance that we have in Christ. Thank you for the eternal life that we have in Christ. Thankful for the forgiveness of sins that we have forever in Christ. Thankful for the absence of death that we have forever in Christ. Thank you that your love never fails and that you keep us and you keep the inheritance and we shall be joined together in the last days. When that moment, that last moment comes, we shall stand before you pure and perfect in your sight, rejoicing in the inheritance that you have secured for us through Jesus Christ upon the cross. All of our blessings come through Christ. All of our blessings come through the cross. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you give. We pray that you will continue to bless that truth to our hearts, and may we walk in the confident assurance of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Thank you for this great truth today. We pray that you will bring many lost sinners to a saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, we need to see revival in your church and revival in this world. And may many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the glorious gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the evening sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible. You can also subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or directly in iTunes.